Invite you to turn in your Bibles to John's Gospel in chapter 18. John's Gospel, chapter 18. And we will be looking at two verses, and that is verse 39 and verse 40. John's Gospel, chapter 18, verse 39 and verse 40. And I will say a little bit about the context later on. But the Bible reads from the English Standard Version, "But you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews?" They cried out again, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. May we pause briefly and turn to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious and heavenly Father, it is always a privilege to be found in your presence, and we wish to acknowledge that. To continue to live and to be given an opportunity such as this one to come into your presence to worship you is a gracious gift of your love. For life is not in our hands, and death is not anything that we can ever avoid and stop from coming our way. But here we are, alive and well, and found in your presence this morning. And so, Lord, for that we are thankful, and for that we render the utmost gratitude of our hearts for your grace to us. And we pray, Father, now that as we sit still before you, and as the gospel is preached in our hearing, will you be pleased, O Lord, to come and speak to us through your servant, to make plain and clear the demands of your word and in your word for each one of us in our respective circumstances and according to our needs. Pray, O God, that you will grant strength to your servant. You will enable him to bring forth this word with much clarity. That, Lord, you will demonstrate the power of your spirit to convict and to confirm those that belong to you. Conviction of sin upon those and in those to whom you are but a stranger as far as salvation is concerned. To confirm in their faith those who have come to you and those who identify with the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior because they have been washed in his blood. So, Lord, we pray that each one of these two categories present here may find something that they will latch onto. And that will be a source of blessing for their immediate circumstances and even unto eternity. In the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. The trial of the Lord Jesus Christ has begun. And that trial will eventually lead to the crucifixion and the death and the burial of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what John is doing, as all the other gospel writers do, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, is to trace for us slowly but surely the events that are unfolding right before our eyes leading up to the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this trial and the eventual crucifixion of our Savior confronts us with a penetrating and a razor-sharp revelation of human depravity. The fact that you and me are born into this world in sin, sin in all its ugliness, sin in all its stubborn and defiant protestation against God and against all that is good. Sin that manifests itself in the choices that you and me make every day in our lives. And so here we see this collective ugliness of sin and depravity demonstrated by the people who are part of the players in the events leading up to the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we don't have to go too far if we want to see the manifestation of sin, if we want to see the manifestation of man's lostness, man's wickedness. We need not go too far, because right before us is the wretchedness of man in the collective choice that man expresses during this critical point of the trial of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here is humanity given an opportunity to choose between the sinless Son of God and a vile man, a wicked man, a sinful man, a dangerous man, a bandit. And their choice is for the latter and not the former. Their choice is for the bandit and not the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what makes this story interesting is the emphasis that all the four Gospels give to it. It's not usual that you have a particular story concerning the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ that is recorded by all the four Gospels. Here is this particular incident, and all four Gospels record it. And record it with an extended discourse concerning the same, particularly in the first three Gospels. John's report is a bit abbreviated, but the other three explain this issue at length, with greater detail. Now, the basis of this story lies in Pilate's desire to have the Lord Jesus Christ released. Over the course of this trial, it has become very clear and apparent to Pilate that this man who has been brought before him is not guilty of all the crimes that they are accusing him of. That he does not pose a danger at all to the vast Roman Empire. He does not pose a danger even to Pilate's own rule. He has come to notice that there is malice, that there is envy, that there is a protection of their own territory, so to say, by the rulers of the Jews who had brought the Lord Jesus Christ to him, declaring that he is deserving of death. This man does not need to live at all. He must be crucified. And we do not have the right of crucifixion. We do not have the legal right to exercise the death sentence upon this man. And that's why we have brought him before you. And Pilate has listened to all that they have had to say, and in the exercise of civil justice, in the exercise of the integrity of his office, in the exercise of the powers that had been given to him, he should have released the Lord Jesus Christ. But he doesn't, because the Jews have pushed him towards the back of the wall. They know his weaknesses. They know that his position over them is hanging on a thread, because he had been warned by the emperor of Rome over the way that he had treated or failed to treat several of the instances that were under his power to make decisions over. And so they have said to him, if you do not give us what we want, if this man does not face the highest form of punishment deserving, as they believed, his crime, and that was death, then you, Pilate, are not a friend to Caesar. And once we put in a word to Caesar that you are not friend of Caesar, because the enemy of Caesar, and this is who this man is, Jesus Christ, the enemy of Caesar has been let scot-free. So that is the situation that confronts Pilate. And so he tries by all means to ensure that Jesus is released, but at the same time is fearful of his position, is fearful of his own life. And so he tries to make attempts to have the Lord Jesus Christ released. And the first attempt during this whole process was to send him over to Herod. Are you from Galilee? Yes. If he's a Galilean, then he falls under the jurisdiction of Herod, the tetrarch. And so he sends him over to Herod. Herod tries him, and he doesn't want to make a verdict, sends him back to Pilate. So the case is back in his hands. But his reluctance to release him is reluctant to sentence him. What does he do? What shall he do? Earlier on, the wife had whispered to him, have nothing to do with this man. Have had an unpleasant dream about him. And so all those things are weighing upon him, and all those things are racing through his mind. And what must he do? He remembers that is a particular custom for the Jews, a custom in which they remember as a symbol of God's mercy and as a reminder of their own historical deliverance out of the bondage in Egypt. The people were permitted to ask at the Passover festival for the freedom and the liberty of some offender who was at that moment in prison. That's their custom. And so Pilate seizes that opportunity and makes a proposal to them. According to your custom, I'm supposed to release a prisoner in celebration of whatever it is that you are reminded of according to this custom. And I have a proposal to make before you. Would I be right, and can I proceed on to present for you, to you and before you, this option of having Barabbas released, or having this man released? What choice, therefore, do you make between him and Barabbas. This is a presentation and this is a proposal, this is a proposition that Pilate is making before him, before them, and he has wrestled with this matter. He had given it considerable thought, and he recalls that there is some notable, some well-known, some disreputable person who is in prison, and he thought of Barabbas, who we are told here in John chapter 18, that he was a robber, he was a bandit. Matthew, or is it Mark and Luke, tell us that he was an insurrectionist and a murderer. He was one who had committed treason by wanting to overthrow the Roman rule. And Matthew tells us that he was a notorious prisoner. In Matthew chapter 27, verse 16. A famous robber, a famous prisoner, well known. His banditry was well known. And Pilate might have thought to himself, who would ever prefer this disgusting, contemptible rebel and murderer to the one in whom he had found no fault? Who would choose Barabbas instead of the Lord Jesus Christ? And so he has before him, as he believes, a second attempt at having the Lord Jesus Christ free, and it will be on account of their own choice, because as he believes, any person in his right mind, any person in his right frame of mind would choose Jesus over Barabbas. But no, Pilate was mistaken. Pilate was totally wrong. So when he poses to them this question, according to Matthew 27, verse 17, which one do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ? Who do you want me to release between these two? To his utter shock, to his utter disbelief, the crowd, incited by the rulers, immediately responded by rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ, and they chose Barabbas. Give us Barabbas! That was their cry. Matthew 27 and verse 22 and 23 captures the moment with additional words. What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called Christ? What do you want me to do with him and to him? And the people cried out, crucify him! Crucify him! That's the choice that they made. And it was a disastrous choice. A disastrous choice. A German commentator and theologian by the name of Friedrich Krumacher, who lived between 1796 and died in 1868, comments on this incident, and this is what he says, and I quote him. The Savior's fate is now no longer in Pilate's hands. The majority of the multitude decides, and Pilate is obliged to abide by its decision. Had he been bold enough to follow the dictate of his own conscience and to have said with calm discrimination, justice shall be done, even though the world should perish, the guiltless Nazarene is free, and those courts here will know how to give effect to my decision. His opponents, inwardly rebuked, would doubtless have shrunk back and thunderstruck, and the people, roused from their delusion, would have loudly applauded the energetic judge. But that's not what he does. He surrenders to the wishes of the people, and the wishes of the people are written in bold letters across the canvas of the sky, that this is the human choice that they have made, and it's an expression of their depravity. It's an expression of who we are without the grace of God, of who you and me are capable of doing and are capable of being without the grace of God. The choice that the Jews made on that day is our choice, you and I. The choice that they made on that day represents the choice that you and me have to make. The decision of that mob on that day was the world's decision. The world will ever choose a robber. The world will ever choose an insurrectionist or a murderer to the guiltless, pure, perfect, sinless Son of God. And the question always is, why? Why do we make such a wretched choice? Why should it be so? Well, there are so many reasons. But let me just suggest to you three reasons why we make such wretched choices. The first reason is that Barabbas is one of us. Barabbas is one of us. And so we always stand side by side with those that are like us. Those that are our kith and kin in every sense. And this is who Barabbas was to the people. Barabbas is of the world and is the world. Barabbas, as they considered and judged him, was not as dangerous as the Lord Jesus Christ was to them. And I will explain in a little while. You see, lost humanity, sinners fallen in Adam, and that is who you and me are, always find something to admire in sin and depravity. They always find something that is commendable and heroic about sin. So criminals and robbers are heroes. Corrupt politicians and civil servants that have looted government coffers and have laundered their money by buying property and expensive vehicles become our role models. Musicians who have no morals whatsoever and celebrities who have no morals whatsoever are the ones that attract the largest following on Instagram, on Facebook, on Twitter, and all these other social media platforms. Yesterday, I was coming back from Addis Ababa, and my wife shared with me a video of the commotion that was happening outside at the arrival terminal. There was some celebrity. I've not yet picked which celebrity has come to Zambia, whether it's a musician or an actor. And there were droves of people that had come to welcome him. And were very excited about his arrival, wherever he was. And for 1 week, I was in Ethiopia doing the Lord's work, training pastors. And I did not have the kind of welcome that this chap did, wherever he is, apart from my wife. Because this is the world of Barabbas. The world that makes choices, and the bad and the ugly are the heroes that carry the day. So Barabbas was the symbol of manliness. Barabbas was the fighter. Barabbas was the embodiment of Jewish nationalism. And on the other hand, Jesus Christ was this gentle preacher of non-violence who says, when someone strikes you on one cheek, turn the other cheek, believing in the power of love over the power of the sword. Who wants to identify with such a person? And all too often, that is how our choices are made. Because at the core of our heart, that is what we wish to be in those that we admire. That is what we want to be. I remember talking to one individual about one politician that we both knew, not just knowing him as a politician, but knowing him at a personal level. This other person was not a Christian, and in our discussion, he says, have you seen how this fellow, it's like he was never a politician at all. While his friends were busy getting rich, he wanted to play clean politics. And now he's a pauper. See what that man was insinuating? Do what you can and use your position to be and do whatever you can to make yourself rich, because that is what people expect you to be, and that is what it means to be a hero at the end of the day. And there were many, if they spoke Bemba on that day, who would have said, Avena Barabbas Eva, amen. These are the men. Who do you want? Barabbas is one of us. Not Vazes Kwabashinyamalite. He's one of us. But the second reason, Barabbas was considered a lesser threat to their freedom than the Lord Jesus Christ. He was considered a lesser threat to their freedom than the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that sounds a contradiction. He was a robber. He was an insurrectionist. One who wanted to overturn the rule of those that were in power. Not by diplomacy or by negotiations, but by ruthless violence. That's what he wanted. But this is where the problem of people lies. Barabbas would have exploited them. Barabbas would, even in exploiting them, perhaps we would not ask to run their lives. Jesus wants to run their lives. Jesus wants to ask for the right to rule over their lives. And that's where the problem lies. Men would rather be enslaved by tyranny. Men would rather be enslaved by a dictator. Men and women, boys and girls, would rather be under a dictator who does not care about them than to let the Lord Jesus Christ rule over their lives. In the other parallel account, when Pilate asks them, "Do you want me to release your king? Do you want me to crucify your king?" And what was their response? "We have no king but Caesar." You see the choice that they are making? Not even God is our king. When it matters most to us, we know what choice we have to make. And in this case, we are making the choice that Barabbas, if he were given the opportunity to be our leader, to be our ruler, he's the one that we will settle for and not this Jesus. We love tyranny. And one good example are the children of Israel themselves. They had been in Egyptian bondage for hundreds of years. And God, in his love and mercy and grace, through Moses, delivers them. And just missing a meal of T-bone, Yazanda. It's now war against Moses, war against God. Ah, we remember all the good life that we had in Egypt, and we wish we were there. We're missing the garlic, we're missing the T-bone, we're missing the bevra. Is it bevra? We're missing all that. Food, we are with, yes, we were slaves, but we were eating, and here we are. There's no water, there's no food, there's no nothing. What is freedom without food? What is food without God? What is food without God? Because this is who we are. We do not prefer the rule of Christ because we are self-centered at heart, and we do not want anyone to dictate to us and to say to us how we are to live and what we are to do. That is not what we want. There's an American author by the name of Tom Skinner who wrote a book in the 70s entitled Words of Revolution. And in that book, this is what he says concerning this Barabbas incident, and listen to his writing. Barabbas is the guy who was going to destroy the system. Barabbas was going to burn them out. Barabbas was going to kill them. Why would they want Barabbas? It's very simple. If you let Barabbas go and it starts another disturbance or another riot, you can always call out the National Guard, the kind like paramilitary in Zambian terminology, the federal troops or the Marines to put his thing down. All you have to do is to push a few tanks into his neighborhood and you can squash whatever he's up to. You can find out where he's keeping his guns and raid his apartments. You can always stop Barabbas, but the question is, how do you stop Jesus? How do you stop a man who has no guns, no tanks, no ammunition, but still is shaking the whole Roman Empire? How do you stop a man who, without firing a shot, is getting revolutionary results? They figured there's only one answer. Get rid of him. Get rid of him. They made the same mistake people have made down through the history of man. They thought you could get rid of the idea by getting rid of the man from whom the idea comes. So they say, we can get rid of Jesus. We don't want him to rule over us. End of quote. And that's the decision that many people are making today. They do not want Jesus to rule their lives. They do not want Jesus to take control of their lives. They do not want to pick up the cross and carry it and daily follow the Lord Jesus Christ. They do not want the inconvenience that he brings into their lives. They want the Barabbas of this world, the disorder that says, I get to choose what I want in life. Because we don't want the rule of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's a third reason why they made that choice. Because the choice of Barabbas gratifies a present need, and we are more interested in the present than the eternal. We want our present need to be gratified now without thinking and reflecting about eternity. And that's the decision that they are making here. So that behind all these sinful choices of the Jewish people, they were demonstrating, showing, and displaying to us just what we are without the grace of God. We think about the now. All that they were interested in is, we have this position of influence over the people. We have a following. And we have a stronghold on the minds of the people. And here comes in someone who claims to be the Son of God. No, we will not allow him. We have to enjoy all the privileges of our position, our religious position among the people. And this man must not get into our way. Away with him. And they incited the people, let's get rid of him. Because all their thoughts were on the now. We're on the present. That's all that they were concerned about. And we have in the Bible a lot of people that made such choices. A lot of individuals that made choices based on the gratification of the moment without thinking about eternity. You remember Lot? In the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, given a choice by his uncle Abraham to make a choice as to where he could be and should be and settle there, because their flock were increasing in number and there was not enough pasture for the two groups. He lifted up his eyes and saw the plains of Sodom and Gomorrah. He saw the rising skyscrapers. He saw the nicely paved roads. He saw the glittering of the lights in the nightclubs that lined up the streets of Sodom and Gomorrah. And he made the decision, that's where I should go. The shopping malls, advanced modes of transportation, and everything that makes life easy. But he never had eternity in mind. And you know the disastrous consequences of the choice that he made. Oh, what about Esau? Esau. The
son of Isaac. What did he do? Well, we know what he did. For the love of the gratification of the moment, he sold his birthright to his younger brother Jacob over a plate of gravy, soup, or as we often say it in our native languages, supu. Over soup, over gravy, is willing to part away with his birthright, with being the firstborn, over gravy. Poloni kukonda chakudia. Loving soup to the edge. What is my birthright when I'm starving to death? Set it before me. You can have the birthright if you wish to. I need to eat and live. So the convenience of the moment, the gratification of today, has blinded these people. They are now under a stupor, so to say, and they make a choice. Barabbas it will be. So that the convenient thing is that to choose Barabbas will get rid of Jesus. Good choice. To choose Barabbas would have done away with Jesus. And those are the choices that confront us today. And I ask you, if the same choice was presented before you, if you had to make a choice today, this morning, between Christ and all that you want for this moment, all that you desire to gratify you for this hour, who are you going to choose? Who are you going to choose? Are you threatened by the rule of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you threatened by his place in your life once he's allowed to come into your life? Do you feel threatened that you surrender your will, you surrender your affections, you surrender who you are to be governed by another? And what is so scary about that? When he himself has said to us, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You need not fear about anything. Come and experience the freedom. Come and experience the love of God. Come and experience the forgiveness of God. Come and cease to be one of those who would rather have tyranny instead of peace. And the gracious government of God that is established in the Lord Jesus Christ. The name Barabbas means son of a father. Son of a father. Bar in Aramaic means son. Abbas, father. Abba, father, son of a father. So if the word itself signifies that Barabbas is a representative type of all the sons of all the fathers who have ever been born into this world, then Barabbas is a typical example of all fallen humanity. All of us born of Adam, all of us that are descendants of Adam, have this Barabbas nature in us that can only be subdued and defeated and conquered by the love and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is where our hope lies. We have no record that Barabbas ever came to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he is the only one, as Donald Barnhouse, the great American pastor of former years, is now in glory, is the only one, as he said, for whom the Lord Jesus Christ physically traded places. Jesus took his place. Barabbas was destined for death. Barabbas was destined for crucifixion. Barabbas was to hang on the cross. Why? Because he had committed treason against Rome. And when the people made that choice, and they chose Barabbas over Jesus, that is exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for you and for me. He has laid down his life for us. He has taken our offenses upon himself, our sins upon himself, and he has died in our place. And the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus died that you and me might live. He was bound that we who have all our lifetimes been subject to the bondage of sin, and like Barabbas, we were waiting for that day when the prison warders would open the prison gates and they will drag us out and lead us to the point of our crucifixion. And the day came when the prison gates were swung open, and Barabbas was not laid to be crucified. Barabbas was told, "You are now free." What do you mean? You are free. You are the people's choice. And Jesus will take your place. My friend, that is what the Lord Jesus Christ has done to die in our place. God wants us to be free. God wants us to be free from our bondage. God wants to set us free from our sin. God wants to set us free from our enslavement to the pollution and the power of sin. God wants us to enjoy the freedom that he gives through his Son. Are we going to prepare that freedom? And are we going to receive it and accept it with open arms? Are we going to rejoice in that? Or, like the people on that day, we'll be screaming, "Crucify him! Away with him!" And when we make such a wretched choice, we have sealed our doom. And that is a choice that can never be undone. And so I appeal to you, dear friend, Christ who came to die in your place is asking you to make that choice now, to come to him now and to receive the free offer of salvation that he has purchased for you by dying for you on the cross of Calvary. Amen. Let us pray. Our eternal God and our Father in heaven, we make so many wretched choices in our lives day by day, but there is no worse choice that one can ever make in life than to reject the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, O God in heaven, that if there are any among us this morning who have repeatedly been making that choice and this moment are presented again with an opportunity to choose between Christ and this world,
that your Spirit would compel them to make the right choice of the one who took their place, of the one who laid down his life that they might live, even the Lord Jesus Christ. Draw them in, O God, and let them experience true freedom, for those that Christ sets free, they are free indeed. And it is in his name that we pray. Amen.